Numbers at the 18th chapter. This is a long chapter, and its significance doesn't immediately become clear in relation to all that we have been reading, but it is part of the Word of God. Numbers chapter 18. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness, and they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor he also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. Because, of course, the Lord is their inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye in turn shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tenth, a tithe of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were ear were the corn of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye shall also offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, When ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it when ye have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now shall we turn together to the 18th chapter of Numbers. As I suggested at the reading, the lessons and indeed the point of this chapter are not immediately apparent, and we might be tempted to pass it with some impatience as a chapter in which the complicated ritual of early Israel didn't have a great deal to say to us. But that is always a dangerous expedient with regard to the Word of God. We must remember that the Scriptures disclose their best and their most fruitful lessons to patient and painstaking inquiry, not to superficial examination. But after all, if we are claiming to grow in grace and go on to maturity, we shouldn't be over concerned to have to dig into the Word of God to find the lessons that he wants us to learn. And so we're going to go step by step this morning and seek to find out what the Lord would have us learn here. Now, I think we need to note in the first place the connection between the contents of this chapter and what has immediately preceded it. The rebels had just challenged Aaron in the priesthood. They had obviously, for their own reasons and with their own motives, coveted his place and position and privileges. And first of all, in this chapter, God paints a clearer picture of the priesthood for them to show them that it's dangerous to covet what he doesn't choose to give. Now, here's a lesson apart altogether from the specific contents of the chapter that has relevance for us. It is dangerous to covet what God doesn't choose to give. This could lead us right away on a tangent on the subject of prayer. We need to be very careful what we ask God for in prayer, in case he gives us it. And we find to our dismay that it's not what we wanted. There is that famous verse, God granted them the request, but sent leanness to the soul. It is dangerous to covet what God doesn't choose to give. And so he unfolds the responsibilities of the priesthood as a warning, so to speak, against carnal coveting of that office. Now the truth is, it is possible to covet place in the work of the Lord, and to covet it as a means of self-expression or for the gratification of personal ambition or as the expression of a lust for power or even merely for the prestige, not to say social status, that it seems to bestow. Now we've only to speak in these terms to recognize that this is something very relevant today. It is odd, isn't it, that what attracts from the outside is in fact the kudos, the glory, the dignity. Now I'm sure there must have been something of this in Korah and Dathan and Abiram when they disputed Aaron's right to the sole priesthood. And the other side never seems to be seen with its solemn responsibilities, matching every privilege. Now the scriptures everywhere warn against this. Jeremiah said to his servant, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And in the epistle to the Hebrews we have the well-known passage about the priesthood in chapter 5. Let me read these words. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You remember also how in the First Corinthian epistle, the Apostle Paul stresses the complementary nature of the various callings within the church, which is the body of Christ, and warns us against trespassing into another's calling, and tells us rather to be content with what God has called us to do, and to do it with all our might, and in all conscience that will be big enough responsibility for any of us to be accountable for on the great day without coveting another man's place. We cannot be more use to God than God chooses to make us. And not all our striving and not all our coveting will alter that one whit. And so here, first of all, in the opening verses of the chapter, God gently reminds them that there are solemn responsibilities attached to the priestly and Levitical offices, as well as the apparent privileges that they certainly were to enjoy. Aaron and the Levites, it is pointed out in the opening verses, were to bear the iniquity of the sanctuary and the iniquity of the priesthood. Now, what can this mean? Well, it means this. If the sanctuary were profaned by the intrusion of strangers, let us say, or persons in their uncleanness, the blame would lie upon the priests and the Levites, whose responsibility was to have prevented any such thing. Or, if any of the offices of the sanctuary were neglected, or any service not done in accordance with divine will, they were held accountable for it. Or, if any part of the priestly office itself were neglected, they would bear the blame of it. Well, here is a word for a minister with a vengeance. The defilement of the sanctuary, the intrusion of alien things, the neglect of the true work of the ministry, these are things a minister is held accountable to God for. And that's why a servant of God cannot afford to fear the face of men. Why he must be prepared at last to be at odds with everybody, if necessary. He fears the face of God more than he fears the face of any man, for it is to God in the last analysis that he will give account, not to the congregation. You see the force of this? This is the responsibility. God says to a man, now I'm holding you responsible for what goes on here. And it lies fairly and squarely upon the man whom he calls. And that's why ultimately, he must be careless. I don't mean use this word in a wrong sense. Careless of what anybody might think. He does his work unto God, and he is accountable to God. It is required of stewards, says Paul, that they be found faithful. Now, as ministers, we are responsible for the purity of the church's life and the purity of the church's activity. And that is burden enough for any man. And it will make him more concerned to please God than to please any man whatever. So there is a sense in which here is a word for men whom God does call. There are men here today studying for the ministry. Well, this is what God lays upon us. We are accountable for neglect, for impurity in the life of the church, for alien intrusions. We shall bear the iniquity of these things. It is this that makes a man fear God. Now, take this a step further. By way of application, there is such a thing as the priesthood of all believers. This, contrary to what some people suppose, is not to be interpreted as the ministry of all believers. This is a complete misunderstanding of that great reformed principle, if you can so call it. It has nothing to do with any kind of supposed calling to all believers to preach. The scriptures make it distinctly plain that some are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Some, not all. The priesthood of all believers is no kind of warrant for anybody to stand up and preach the word of God. And it is a true insight in documents like the Westminster Confession of Faith that the ministry of the gospel is hedged in by all sorts of conditions and is restricted to those who may be said to be lawfully called of God. No, the priesthood of believers, all believers, refers to something quite different. It is reference to the right every believer has to approach God. And if this be so, then we can apply this to the ministry of prayer. All believers have this kind of responsibility. And neglect of priestly duties here is accountable to God. Well, are you fulfilling your priesthood as a believer? Are you fulfilling your priesthood as a believer? In the matter of prayer, do you take your due part in the prayer life of the congregation? Because if you don't, you will be held accountable to God for that sinful neglect. That then is the first lesson. And the second is this: when responsibility is fulfilled and honored worthily and with a full and pure heart, the privileges of those that are called of God are incontrovertible and blessed beyond all telling. And the lesson we draw from this is very simple. It is that God is no man's debtor. He abundantly provides for those who serve him faithfully and in love. As we read in another place, them that honor me, I will honor, saith the Lord. Now, the point that is being made in the central bulk of the chapter, from verse 8 right through to verse 24, about all the offerings which are to be given, the Lord says specifically to the priests and the Levites, the offerings that the people bring to God shall be theirs, the Levites. And this is the point. Not only do the priests and Levites have high responsibilities in their office, their calling involves sacrifice. You see, the Levites were to have no inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. They are not to be as other men. They have no inheritance in the land. They are separated unto him. Now you see, this is a calling to be different. And what are rightful and natural privileges for other men are denied to those who are called to the office of the priesthood by reason and by virtue of their office and calling. Now, of course, these enactments were made so that they could be completely disentangled from the affairs of this life. One commentator puts it like this: they had no ground to occupy, no land to till, no vineyards to dress, no cattle to tend, no visible estate to take care of. But you see, from the natural point of view, this is sacrificial living. And no man who is not prepared to count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in the gospel sense, is likely either to be faithful to his calling or fruitful in it. This is is something that belongs to the essence of divine calling. It is a calling to sacrifice. And those who are called to the service of God are ipso facto called to sacrifice, to be different from other men. But those who do find the reward of God, as I say, very rich and satisfying. The Levites had no inheritance, but God's provision for them, even in material things, was bountiful and generous to a degree. They received the tithes of all the other tribes and were thus cared for by a loving and a faithful God. Now, this is the theme, you see, that Paul takes up in dealing with this matter of Christian stewardship in the epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9. Where he speaks of those who serve the gospel should live by the gospel. This is exactly the principle here. Now, an important thing to recognize and realize is that the material provision God gave to the Levites and also gives to all who serve him is simply the material symbol of the spiritual enrichment he gives them also when they are dedicated to service. And I don't think we understand the truest meaning of this chapter in relation to all the tithes that were given from God to the Levites until we recognize this to be the symbol of the spiritual imponderables, the intangible but nevertheless real spiritual benefits that they enjoyed. This is the principle that you see all through the New Testament. When it speaks in verse 12, all the best of the oil and the wine and the fruit to be given to the Levites. It is simply a symbol of the spiritual enrichment. Listen to Paul. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. God is no man's debtor. Them that honor me, I will honor. Now let us get this clear in our minds. A man called to the service of God in the gospel is called to a life of sacrifice, and he must be prepared to be different from other men and not complain when he is different from other men. As to material things, as to the things of the world. But this also and likewise involves the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, and God looks after his servants in his own wonderful ways. Materially, yes, but in the far deeper sense, spiritually, there is the spiritual enrichment for those who count all things loss. Now, what applies to the special case of priests and the priesthood applies likewise to the priesthood of all believers. We are called as Christians to be different. Different from the world. And what is right for other men and lawful and legitimate for other men may not be rightful and lawful and legitimate for us. It stands to reason. If prayer is going to take a prominent place in our lives, it stands to reason that there are sacrifices to be made of lawful and legitimate things. It's not wrong to have a night out on a Saturday night. Many people do and enjoy it. But if there happens to be a church prayer meeting on a Saturday night, that puts a different complexion on lawful enjoyment. It introduces an embarrassment, apparently, to many people.
And this, dear friends, is the point. It just so happens that our prayer meeting is on a Saturday night, and we are called to be different. Called to be different in the priesthood of all believers, and held accountable to God. My dear Christian folk, it is a terrible reproach on some of you and the profession that you make that in 7 years you have never once been in our prayer meeting. Never once. Never once. This is an accountable to God. Whatever you do, you may have other commitments, but you also have commitments in this place. And one would have thought that at least once in a while, to show a modicum of interest, you would show your face. But no, no. Other things take the place. I don't know what they are. There may be other spiritual work. That again introduces a question of priorities. It may be legitimate enjoyment. That again introduces priorities. You see what I mean? The priesthood of all believers has privileges, but it has responsibilities. We are called to be different. We are called, and we are held accountable to God in this matter. Listen to what Jesus said. There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold in this time, or houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a question of getting sorted out, you see. God is no man's debtor, no sacrifice made for Christ's sake and the gospel, but is repaid 100-fold with usury from a bountiful God. He is no man's debtor. Them that honor me, I will honor. Now, the third lesson of this passage, I think, must necessarily be a word about the basic presupposition that underlies this whole arrangement of the divine provision, namely the question and the principle of tithing. Now, even a superficial reading of this chapter makes it perfectly clear that everything here really depends upon the principle being adopted. It wouldn't work except for this. This really wouldn't work out apart from the fact that the people were bringing the tithes, and the tithes were given to the Levites, and the Levites tithed the tithes and gave it to the high priest. Now, what was the force of this principle of the tithe, giving a tenth of one's possessions, one's income, to the Lord? Well, I think it's similar in intention to the institution of the Sabbath day of rest. The Sabbath was a symbol that, in fact, all days belong to God, amongst other things. And we give God this day as a reminder to the world and to ourselves that all days are his. And this is the token whereby we recognize it. And the principle of tithing is exactly the same. It is the symbol that all that we have is the Lord's. And it is a standing witness that we recognize this to be so in our lives. Now, I think this is one reason for the spiritual impoverishment of the church in our time, because, as a matter of fact, it doesn't practice this kind of discipline and stewardship in any serious way. And may I suggest with respect that tithing of one's income is something that should begin when Christians are young. And first of all, a word to the young Christians here. This is a challenge and an invitation to you to adopt God's appointed way right from the beginning, as soon as you earn any money at all. And when you do, you will soon get into the way of it, and it will become instinctive, and soon you will not even regard it as yours, but God's. And this is so real and so true that you would feel it to be stealing, and you would have a bad conscience if in fact you withheld it, which of course it is stealing. Now, one does not need to be a mathematician or even to be particularly good at arithmetic to see how this would revolutionize world church finance. We have 1.5 million members in the Church of Scotland, nearly. Well, if the average earnings of 1.5 million in the Church of Scotland equaled the amount of the present old age pension, and that were tithed for the Lord's work, it would produce upwards of £30 million in a year. And the present income of the Church of Scotland is about £5.5 or £6 million. And if we were to take a realistic figure of the National Industrial Average Wage that is published from time to time in the press for the membership of the church, and if that were tithed, it would bring in about £130 million in 1 year for the church. What could that not do for the Christian work of missions, for church building at home and abroad, for Christian action, for Oxfam, for refugees, for the homeless, in 1 year? And one magazine points out that more money was spent in 1 year in Great Britain on bird seed than on all kinds of foreign mission activity. All the churches and denominations and societies in Britain put together in 1 year, their givings to Christ's work in the gospel didn't rise to the level of budgie seed. It kind of shakes you, doesn't it? This is the measure. This is the measure of our unreality. And we wonder why the world outside doesn't pay much attention to the church. This is why. The world outside knows that we're not serious. The world outside knows that we're frauds. That's why it pays no attention. This is one of the ways in which the Church of Jesus Christ could show its penitential obedience. Will a man rob God? Says Malachi. Let me read these famous words. Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts.
if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Tithes are the symbol of separation and dedication of spirit, soul, and body to the Lord. Is somebody saying,
oh, but that's under the law. Tithing was an old covenant institution, and we're not under law, but under grace. I've one word to say to that. No, two. Hypocrite. Humbug. That's the answer to that. And it can be the only answer. To be under grace means that God has all of us. All that we have, all that we are, all that ever we will be. It is a symbol of our separation unto God. That's one of the needs of the church today. The stewardship movement has failed in the Church of Scotland because it's been too pusillanimous. It's tried to stir up a little interest. Give us a little more money, they say. Give us a little more. Be more realistic in your giving. Instead of going to the Bible and saying, look, this is what God says. What about some obedience for a change? That's what the stewardship movement should say. And I believe that men and women are waiting for the church to be the church, to get tough. People say, oh, you'll empty the kirk if you do that. That's rubbish. But even if it were true, the kirk would be better emptied, and we could start at the beginning again with something real, than to have what we've had for so long, and the influence of the church going down. And did you read that article by that prominent industrialist in the Life and Work, the March issue, when he was asked why he thought the church's message was not listened to? The church was having a declining influence in the world. From a man at the heart of the business world. And he said, yes, it's true. And it's because the church's message is not relevant. It's not real. Of course it isn't. Let the church be the church, dear men and women. And the world can still be turned upside down yet. Of course. Something more to it than tithing. And I think, to be fair, nobody could accuse us of being concerned about preaching for money. When the question comes up in the scriptures, we speak about it. We don't speak about it otherwise. We're not concerned about it otherwise. But it is a symbol of the separation and dedication that we owe to God, that we owe Him as a matter of honesty, as well as a matter of consecration. May God help us to recognize what He says to us in His Word. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray above all things that in this day and generation Thou wilt bring us as a church in this land, and a congregation in this place, to a basic reality which will shun everything that is untrue and unreal and hypocritical, that we may be what Thou art calling us to be, a people separated unto Thee for Thy service, and for the glory of Thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hymn number 346. I beg your pardon. Hymn number 518. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. We sing to the tune St. Michael 156. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky.